So thankful for your presence this morning. Certainly good to see each and every one. We're glad that you're here. Those of our own members, of course, we appreciate your being here, and especially those that are visiting with us. We always welcome you and hope that you'll come and be with us anytime that you're able to do so. And we hope that you will find that you are able to worship God in spirit and in truth, that the lessons that we study and present are taken from the Word of God. We encourage you to use your Bible, follow along with us, and examine what is taught. And we hope that if you find that what is taught is God's Word, that you will apply it in your own life. I know that in most audiences there are those that need to obey the gospel, that have not yet become Christians, and we hope to encourage you today by what we have to say to make any needed change in your life. If you need to become a Christian, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or if you find as a child of God that you're not living the way that you should, that we can pray with you and for you that you may be restored to faithful service to God. I talked to Tim about what I would be preaching on this morning, and he came up with a couple of songs that I thought would fit very well what we're going to be discussing. One was "Tis Midnight" and "On Olive's Brow." And it talks about the idea of, again, an evening hour. And that's what we're going to be thinking about in our study this morning, the evening hour. And the setting for our text is a dark Roman prison. If you want to open your Bibles into 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be focusing especially on verses 6 through 8. And it's a story where we find the Apostle Paul in a dark Roman prison, in an evening hour. And he is forsaken by many. And in this song that we sang about, "Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow," it talks about the stars lately dim that shone, the midnight in the garden, the suffering Savior prays alone. From all removed, verse 2, Emmanuel wrestles lone with fears. Even the disciples whom he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears. 'Tis midnight, and for others' grief the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God. And that's very similar to what we find with the Apostle Paul, having again been forsaken by many and alone in a Roman prison, again in the evening hour. And then I thought about the song that we sang just before we began this morning, 409, "Is It Well," or "It Is Well With My Soul." And again, thinking about what would be going through the mind of the Apostle Paul when he knows he's nearing the end of his life. He knows that he is facing the end, and yet it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And what we'll find in these verses that we're going to focus on this morning is indeed that. Paul is in a Roman prison near the end of his life, and yet it is well with his soul. And that's what we're going to be thinking about and looking at. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, and he's certainly in the middle of them, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And then the fourth verse, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." And what we're going to see here with Paul and his statements in these verses is that indeed it is well with his soul in spite of what is going on. Paul talks about those that had forsaken him in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. When he said, "This you know," writing to Timothy, "that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes." So again, those that once had been with him, once had stood with him, now have left him alone and have forsaken him. And he is actually being tried as a common criminal. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." But he was not an evildoer. He's treated like a criminal. And he said, "I'm suffering as if I were an evildoer." And again, it's mindful of what the Son of God went through. how that he was crucified with a thief on either side and made to look like he was a common thief. And Paul here is in prison, not for anything evil that he had done, but because he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He said he was suffering even to the point of chains, and yet the beautiful, remarkable statement, but the word of God is not chained. And in part, Paul is there because he chose to go to Jerusalem when he knew that he would be arrested, and he appealed to Caesar when he might have been released in order that he could go to Rome and in order that he could spread the unchained word of God again to those in that situation. And therefore, now he finds himself in this prison, again, being treated as an evildoer and really being given what was nothing more than a mock trial. If you turn in your Bibles there to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, read with me verses 16 through verse 18, where Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So again, he had endured a trial. He knew that the end, or what is called the evening hour, was near. Now, what do we mean by the evening hour? Well, he knew that his time was nearly up. He knew that he was going to be passing the torch to Timothy. And this is what he is thinking about now. It's time for Timothy to step up and carry on this great work because his time on earth is nearly over. And that's what we find when we go back here to verses 6 through verse 8. If you'll read with me in this same chapter. Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The evening hour is something where Paul talks about, again, I am ready. I am prepared. Every day has an evening hour when you stop and think about it. And each day we begin the day, you know, in the morning, and then we end up at the end, you come to the evening hour. And we know that when you get to the evening hour, there's not a lot of time left. Every year has an evening hour. Can you believe that we are in the middle of December and that before we know it, in just over a couple of weeks, we'll be in 2020? Can you imagine, again, really, and think back how quickly this year has gone, and there really is not very many days left of this year. We are in the evening hour of this year. Very little time that is left. But not only do days have evening hours and years have evening hours, but lives have evening hours. Now, again, there are many that may be very young and may feel that you have a lot of time left in this world. And maybe you do. But we know that when it comes to the evening hour, it's not only the older that pass away and die daily. And our evening hour may come sooner than others. But we realize that no matter who we are, there is an evening hour to our life itself. And that's the point that is being made here by Paul. I am in that evening hour. I am ready, he says. Notice in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when you go back to the time that Paul obeyed the gospel, he had been preparing for this hour, this evening hour of his life for some time. When he was a young man and Ananias came to him and he said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we're told that immediately Saul did that. He arose and accepted and obeyed the gospel and became a child of God. And from that moment, he began preaching and teaching what previously he had been persecuting and trying to stop. Saul changed his mind, learned the truth, obeyed the gospel, and since that time had been preparing for that evening hour. And now he finds himself ready. Ready for what? Ready for whatever will come. Ready if they put him to death as a martyr in Rome. Ready to go on and to be with the Lord. Ready for a home in heaven and an eternal life. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13, thinking about the finish line, thinking about where he has been and what lies ahead, Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, I'm not quite through yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You know, some live only in the past, and it hinders them from doing in the present and in the future what needs to be done. Paul is not focusing on the past. He's not thinking about either all of his failures in the past that God has forgiven him for, nor is he thinking about all of the accomplishments that he had done in the past. Rather, giving God the glory and seeking future accomplishments yet to be gained. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that statement in Philippians 3 is very similar here to what he is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy. I am ready. I've been working for this, preparing for this, and I am ready. And then when you go to the book of Philippians chapter 1, reading in verse 20, Paul said, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." If it comes to giving my life for the cause of Christ, let me do it boldly. Let me do it unashamedly. Let me magnify Christ, not only in the way that I have lived, but in the way that I die, is what he is saying. For to me to live is Christ. That's how he can magnify Christ, even in his death, because to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. I cannot imagine a much greater blessing than to realize that you have lived your life in such a way that it has left such peace and calmness of heart as you reflect upon and think about not only death, but Paul is thinking about the death of a martyr. Paul is thinking about his life being taken by others because of his faith and because of his stand for the truth. And he has no fear, no shame, no anxiety in that. He said, "I actually have a desire to depart." No wonder, when you look at what this man had gone through for the cause of Christ, what he had suffered, and he said, and yet he was torn for one reason, because if I remain here longer, I can do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. And yet I have a desire to depart. No fear, no anxiety. Paul said, "I am ready to depart." In fact, he said, "I am ready to be offered." And the American Standard Version in translating that says, "I am already being offered." Or as some translations say, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering." Which means to devote one's life or blood as a sacrifice. And that's really what Paul is saying. I have given my life as a sacrifice to God. And that's really what he had done from the time that he obeyed the gospel. He gave himself back to the Lord to be used in his kingdom. And he said, "I am ready. I'm being offered." And he knew that his time was near and at hand. He knew that the time of departure would not be very far off. The American Standard Version says the time of my departure is come. Now, you know, we think about that, and we think about this is nothing more than like one thinking of taking a journey. And in this particular day and age, it was, you know, quite usual for them to get on a ship, being right there at the Mediterranean, and they would sail across the Mediterranean. And the Apostle Paul certainly knew about getting on ships and sailing when he had taken his missionary journeys. Many times he would say goodbye to those in Jerusalem, or maybe in Caesarea he would get on a ship. And they would loosen the ship from the shore and loosen the ropes, and they would set sail and go across the Mediterranean till they arrived at another destination. This was a common thing for him. But now it is not a physical journey that Paul is thinking about or facing. It is a journey where he is departing this life. But it's the same idea. The time of my departure is near. It has come. It is time for me to board this ship that's going to take me from this world to another place. It's time to weigh the anchor and to say my goodbyes. And that really is what these verses are all about. Paul, in this evening hour of his life, thinking about what is lying ahead, thinking about leaving this world and committing again this torch to Timothy for him to pick up and to go on. And as he reflects and he thinks about this, he's thinking about again his own life. And he says, I have fought a good fight. And he reminds us as Christians that every day we live, we're in a fight. We're fighting to win a prize. We're fighting to save our souls from the great enemy that is following and after us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and reading there in verse 23 beginning, he says, Paul thinking again about his life, and he goes on to say, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now, what does that mean, Paul? Again, because of their accusations against him, because of all they had said against him, says, I'm going to take the place of a fool for a moment. I'm going to talk about myself and what I've endured. And I think the reason he compares this to being foolish is in thought of what Jesus had done for all of us, and the fact that we really should not be focusing on ourselves. But Paul stands up for a moment and says, I speak as a fool. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. You know, the enemies of Paul had hounded him and followed him from the very beginning when he first obeyed the gospel. And no wonder, because he was one of the greatest witnesses for the cause of Jesus Christ. When you think about it, one that had such animosity and hatred for Christianity, that had turned so easily and quickly to it once he learned the truth and actually began preaching it, was a tremendous witness for Christ. But he said, I was in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times he had been beaten with 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And this statement should sink into our hearts and minds when we think about the Apostle Paul and what he had gone through and how it applies to what we just read. Galatians 6:17 says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Remember, this is the man beaten 5 times with 39 stripes. Can you imagine what the back of the apostle, the beloved apostle, would have looked like? Talk about bearing the marks of Christ in their body. Do we bear the marks of Christ? by the way we live our life? Do we have marks of being with the Lord and standing for the Lord and unashamed of the gospel of Christ? Again, this man bore literally physical marks in his body that showed, again, his devotion for and his love for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, I have fought this fight. And furthermore, I have finished the race. So he uses two great figures. We're in for a spiritual fight here to save our soul. And we have a race that we're running. And this is true of all of us. And just like there's a beginning of a race and a middle of the race, there is an end. There is a finish line. And for each of us, that's going to be death. Paul knew that he was near the finish line. Now again, he wasn't dwelling on the past, either the failures or the accomplishments. He wasn't using that. He was looking to the finish. That's how you win the race. You focus on the end. You focus on the prize and crossing the finish line. And that's where this great apostle is at this time in his life. And so there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and reading in the 24th verse, he said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And that's how Paul had lived. He was running to win. Not just beating the air, not just wasting his time. You know, if we are not truly committed to the Lord, if we don't give it our all, we are just wasting our time. We may just be putting in some time and just have enough, religion in our life to really be miserable. Because we know we need to do more and we're not doing it. Our conscience condemns us. We're not really faithful and strong and committed like we should be. That's not how Paul had run his race. He said, run in such a way to obtain it. And what this is saying is that this idea of Christianity should not be something that we take half-heartedly or indifferently. If it's worth running, it's worth giving our all. That we might actually win the prize. And not just waste our time. And everyone that competes for the prize, to be temperate in all things, to give up whatever God requires, again, that we may win the prize. They do it, he says, to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We're working for so much greater, higher reward than just a blue ribbon or a gold medal. We're working for an eternity in heaven, and it's worth giving our all. So Paul said, therefore, because of this, I run not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Imagine the heartache of serving God for years, many years of your life, only to get to the day of judgment and hear Him say, depart from me. Can you imagine? He says, again, I don't want to get to the end and be disqualified. We need to be careful that we not only can fight the good fight, but finish the race, as he talks about here. And then Paul says, I have kept the faith. The faith is God's Word. Jude talks about, in the book of Jude, it talks about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Romans 1:16 talks about that we are saved by faith, by believing in God through the power of the gospel of Christ. And he talks about verse 17, from faith to faith. It's from the faith to our personal faith that is in our own heart. And you and I, once we have developed that faith in our hearts, we're to hold on to it. We're to keep it. We're not to let anyone rob us of that or take it away from us. If they do, they're taking away our reward. They're taking away our home in heaven. Paul had clung to that. It had cost him. He'd been beaten for it. He had been shipwrecked for it. He finds himself now in a Roman prison because of it. But no one could take his faith from him. He had kept it. And not only keeping it, meaning that it had not been taken from him, but he had been faithful in the discharge of his faith. Once we learn that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we learn what he has done for us, it behooves us then to love him and to serve him. And keeping the faith, again, means we are faithful. And that then there is laid up for us this crown of life that awaits. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Again, it's not a gold medal, it's not a blue ribbon, it's not just a laurel wreath as in the days of the early Olympics. It's eternal life in heaven with God. That's what happens by keeping the faith and finishing the race and fighting the good fight that is ahead of us. And so I ask you to think about this morning. Are you approaching the evening hour in your life? Some of us know that we're approaching our evening hour. Some of us know that we're not going to have near as many years left in this world as we've already had. And that every one of them that slips away from us is one less that we've got. And we're approaching more and more to that evening hour. But again, unfortunately, there are times where those in very early years of their life are literally approaching an evening hour. We can't know by this. We know about our physical days, about how long we've got to the evening hour. And we know come January how many months till the next December. But how quickly indeed they can pass. But when it comes to our physical lives, we don't know for sure when that evening hour for us will come. Therefore, it behooves us to live ready, to be ready always, and to be prepared. Even in the days of our youth, as we're instructed to remember God now in the days of youth, and not to wait to what we think will be an evening hour that may even never come for us. Are you with Christ or against Him? Have you entered this race to run for Him? Are you fighting the good fight for Jesus Christ? You're either with Him or against Him. There's no neutrality here. We've got to decide who the master will be in our life. And how are we doing in our race? Have you even entered the race to run according to the rules? Remember, if you don't run according to the faith, you'll be disqualified. And that's what Paul feared. How are you doing? Are you running faithfully? Are you keeping your faith? Or do you let it be swayed and robbed and taken away from you by others in this world and by other circumstances and situations? Your faith is absolutely one of the most valuable things that you have. And you must not let anyone take it from you. Do you have your eyes on the goal? Are you focusing on the prize that, again, you may gain eternal life? And I ask you, in all sincerity, do you have the calm assurance right now that Paul demonstrated in the middle of a Roman prison at midnight? If you knew today you were facing death, is there fear? Is there dread? Is there anxiety? Can you say, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better? And if we are anxious and worried about it, I know the normal anxiety we face with the unknown and maybe even pain that we might suffer in death. I understand that. But is there more anxiety because you don't know what's going to happen to you after you die? That's what you can take care of. That's what can remove that anxiety and give you the peace and the calmness right now that the Apostle Paul illustrates in this passage of Scripture. If you're not ready for that day, you need to get ready. You need to prepare. Come now, let us help you while we stand and sing to encourage you.